Would you like to pray with me? Father, as we look at your word over these next few weeks, I pray that by your spirit and using your word, you would inspire us to deeper prayer. Amen. Well, the prayer that we're going to be looking at today is praying more like David, and we'll be focusing on the prayer that we've just had read to us, which is on page 313 of the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 7. So if you have closed your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind opening them again at that page, it would help if you could follow this prayer through with me as we look at it. That's 313 in the Old Testament. But I think before we look at David's prayer, we need to understand the events which led up to it. So I'm going to ask you to shift your eyes from the right-hand side of the page to the left-hand side and look at page 312. And we'll start at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And if you look in verse 1, we can see that after a long period of conflict, the military situation has stabilized. And at last, David is able to enjoy a time of rest. But in verse 2, we see that something is troubling David. He's concerned that while he now lives in a splendid house of cedar, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, is still housed in a tent. It doesn't seem right to him. So in verse 3, he mentions it to Nathan, and Nathan cottons on immediately to what's on David's heart. David wants to build a temple for the Lord. So Nathan encourages him, "Go for it," assuring David that the Lord is with him. Now, Nathan was a prophet and a trusted advisor to David. As a prophet, he received special revelation from God. But actually, as we see here, that did not make him infallible. He was still a human being. And we see in verse 5 and following how revelation came to Nathan in the night, that the time was not right for the building of the temple. And we learn in Chronicles that there had been so much bloodshed during David's reign that this made him unsuitable as the one to build the Lord's temple, and that privilege would fall to Solomon, David's son. So in this case, David and Nathan's motives were good, and they dived in without stopping to pray about it and without inquiring of the Lord. And I think that's a very good warning for Christians. However good an idea seems, it's always essential to pray and to be sure of the Lord's guidance before jumping in. Jesus made this clear by the illustration that Luke records when he said, "Which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" We had a group here, didn't we, at St. George's, that wanted to establish a besom project. It was a great idea, seeking to form a bridge between the church and those in the greatest need in Poynton. But after much prayer and seeking God's guidance, it became clear that the Lord was saying, "Not for now." I think it's a great lesson how wise they were to pray and to allow the Lord to direct their paths rather than just leaning on their own understanding. And the process has spawned the Seeking to Serve group, which continues to pray and seek the Lord's guidance for alternative means of serving. It's a good lesson for us all. Don't jump in, however good the idea is. Stop, pray about it first. So the Lord had other plans for David. Let's see what they were. In verse 5, he says, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, Are you the one to build me a house to live in? Implying, no, he wasn't. But then in verse 11, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now, there's a play on words here because the Hebrew word for house can mean a dwelling place or it can mean a dynasty. So it's a bit like our word house, isn't it? That can be the same. So 2 Samuel 7 starts with David having the intention of building a house for the Lord, but then continues with the Lord telling David, no, not yet. And then going on to promise David in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This unconditional covenant which the Lord makes here with David follows on from that which he made with Abraham when he told him, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. David and his descendants were not only to be recipients of God's blessing, but also vessels carrying it to all nations. Many years after Abraham, the Lord confirmed his covenant to Moses and the children of Israel, giving them his law. As one of the children of Israel, David knew that he was party to the promises that were given through Abraham and Moses. But now, in this everlasting, unconditional covenant that the Lord makes with David, the Lord is making it clear that all that's been promised will be fulfilled through David's line. Well, no wonder David responds in prayer. And the second part of chapter 7 is what we had read to us this morning, which is the prayer of David. But before we have a look at this prayer, we should first note that actually David does pray. There are many recorded prayers that David made when he was in trouble. For instance, in Psalm 142, when he's hiding in a cave from his enemies, David makes a desperate prayer as he cries to the Lord for help. Most of us, I think, can identify with that. In time of desperate need, where can we go but to the Lord? But here, David is bursting with praise for God's grace and God's blessing towards him. And I think that's a challenge for us. Are we as quick to thank God for blessings as we are to seek God when we're in need? Well, verse 18 starts with the words, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. We don't know where, but possibly he went just inside the tent near the Ark of the Covenant. Now, sometimes it's right to throw up arrow prayers as we go about our business. And sometimes it's right that we speak to God as we drive along in our car, as long as we don't close our eyes. But if we have a really serious time of prayer, then it's good to find a place where we can sit. We can sit before the Lord without distractions, knowing his presence. If we look at this prayer of David's, we see that it's roughly divided into two sections. The first section is praise that goes from verses 18 to 24. And then the last bit, from 25 to 29, is petition. And David starts by marveling at the grace that God has shown him up to this point. Look at verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? So he's thanking God, praising God in awe for the past grace that's brought him up to this point. Looking back at previous grace is good because it warms our hearts with gratitude and it makes us able to give thanks and praise. And it also gives us confidence for the future. Remember the words of John Newton, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Having praised God for previous grace, David then moves to the promised grace that's been revealed through Nathan. In the first part of verse 19, David declares that all the amazing stuff that you've done so far is a small thing compared to all that you've promised. And then in the last part of verse 19, well, it's a bit tricky to understand what that's about, perhaps, because it's translated in a huge number of different ways in different versions of the Bible. A literal translation from the Hebrew is, "And this is the Torah of man." Very succinct, but what does it mean? Well, I think William Kaiser has the answer. He's an American Old Testament scholar. And he says it should be, a good translation would be, "This is the charter for humanity." Explaining, we call this Torah a charter because it's the plan and prescription for God's kingdom whereby the whole world shall be blessed. It's a grant conferring power. It's a grant conferring power, rights, and privileges to David and his seed for the benefit of all mankind. It's through David that God has chosen to carry out the promise to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then, as we move on to verses 21 and 22, David praises Yahweh for his sovereignty. This plan for humanity is entirely God's decision, and nothing will prevent it. Now, we don't have a personal prophet like Nathan. Well, I don't anyway. I don't know whether any of you do. I suspect none of us have our own personal prophet to come and advise us. But you know, we don't need one. We have God's completed revelation in Scripture. And we understand that the promises made to David are fulfilled in Jesus. They herald the completeness of the new covenant brought to us by and through Jesus. We have even more reason than David to be excited, because we have the completed story. So, like David, I can praise God for grace shown to me so far. Like David, I can praise God for the future and the hope promised to me. And like David, I can praise God for his amazing sovereign plan of grace for humanity. And then in verses 23 and 24, David praises God for redeeming Israel, and that you established your people Israel for yourself to be your people forever. And as we see the completeness of this in the Church of Christ, we can echo David's praise. You've chosen, you've established your church for yourself to be your people forever. We can actually, I think, be more excited than David, be more full of praise, because we have a fuller understanding of the meaning of redemption. When David talked about redemption, he was talking of it in temporal things, really, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, for example. But we know that full redemption in Christ is so much more. Having praised God, David then turns to petition. In verse 25, we see he says, "And now, O Lord, as for the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, confirm it forever. Do as you have promised." And this is a good pattern to follow. As we come to God with prayer requests, it's good to remind him of the promises in Scripture which relate to what we are praying. It's not that he needs to be reminded, but we might, and the promises help to fuel our own petitions. Well, I think this passage teaches us so much about prayer, so much that I'm just going to go through a quick recap now just to pull out the main points again. First, pray in response to blessing, not just in response to troubles. Second, find a suitable place to sit before the Lord in prayer. Next, praise God for being with us, past and present. Next, praise God for his promises for our future. Praise God for his sovereign plan to redeem humanity. Praise God that he has established the Church of Christ to be his people forever. And use God's promises as a springboard for our own petitions. So, wouldn't it be good to pray like David prayed? I don't think he prayed like this every time he prayed, but it's a great model and one that we can use to enhance our own prayer times. So let's just finish with a prayer now. Lord, we thank you for this model. By your Spirit, please help us to pray in the same way. Help us not to take you for granted. Thank you for your sovereign grace. Amen.